Well, you know, let me just say that it's great to be here. And Greg, he, you know, and I are brothers. And we have, you know, grown up in this whole move of God, kind of the Jesus people move of God that really, I don't know if you know, that. How many, we got any other Jesus people in here? I mean, everybody's a Christian, right? But they started calling us Jesus people because all we wanted, you know, all we wanted to talk about was Jesus. And but there was something interesting that happened that triggered it. And you know when they mark it too? When did it begin? Something happened in the world, and it was like a fuse that lit a fire that lighted a revival. And it started in Southern California, and it just went all around the world. It was 1967. What happened in 1967? Was that really when it happened? Woodstock? Anyway. Woodstock did not light the revival fire. It lit another kind of fire, but we won't talk about that one. But actually, that is the year that there was a what was called a six-day war. And it with Israel and Jerusalem. Remember that? I mean, how many years have we been in Afghanistan and Iraq? Who's ever heard of a modern war that lasted 6 days? But in those 6 days, Israel, they were born again as a nation, and then they recaptured Jerusalem. And that has been, you know, that lit a fuse. All of a sudden, everybody's talking about, wow, the Bible, and, you know, Jesus said. And so I got saved in that same year through a Billy Graham film. That came to out into El Cajon. After I got saved, I looked at the newspaper. I'm like 11 years old. And on the front page of the newspaper in big, bold, you know, capital letters is Israel. And I go, Mom, what in the world? Why is Israel? This is from thousands of years ago. Why is that on the front page? And I didn't know it was because of the Six-Day War and the recapture of Jerusalem. And then on the radio and TV and everything, everybody started talking about Bible prophecy, saying this is a sign that Jesus is coming back. Okay, so for our generation, it seems like 1967, that was a long time ago. Man, you guys still think the rapture is going to happen? Yes, I do. And I do believe that the Lord is coming and that he's coming very, very soon. Because in God's perspective, you think, oh, it's been a few decades. But the Bible says a day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. So a few decades is like a nanosecond. And I really, I'm here telling you, I believe that we are right now, because of what has recently happened, I'm going to keep politics way over here, but I am going to say this. Recently, our country moved our embassy from Tel Aviv, and we moved it to where?
Jerusalem.
And it has ignited a fire and a revolution and into the spiritual realm. I'm telling you, the angels are going crazy. The demons are going crazy. And the clock is ticking. And we don't know the day and we don't know the hour, but I believe that any day and any moment, we're going to hear the shout of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and we're going to go be with the Lord. Can I hear an amen on that? So I want to just take a few minutes and talk about that. I did want to, you know, mention this book. So I wrote another book in 2014 called The Holy Land Key. If you're into prophecy and you love the Bible and you want to get the details of that, you can order that online in Amazon. It's called The Holy Land Key. I've had amazing stories and friendships with a very prophetic guy. He had words of knowledge and prophecies for Benjamin Netanyahu, both of which have come to pass. And I talk about that. And I was getting ready to write. So that was 2014. I was getting ready to write a new one. And then, providentially, God had my wife, Vicki, and I meet a lady named Bodie Taney. Has anybody heard of Bodie Taney? Okay. Two hands. Wonderful. Anyway, so Bodie Taney is a writer, author, Christian novelist with a Jewish background, and her husband, Brock, They have been writing, for a few decades now. They've written some 70 different novels about Israel, the background, you know, the fulfillment of prophecy and different things like that. And they've sold 35 million copies. Anyway, sovereignly God put us together. And then my wife said, "Hey, have you ever thought about writing a novel?" I was like, "No." She goes, "You know, Bodie Taney, we just met her. And why don't you ask her? You could write a book together." I'm like, "She doesn't need me. She would never write a book with me." So then my son-in-law, he goes, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm writing a new book, kind of Holy Land Key 2, you know, prophecy, is so many things happening." He goes, "Oh, that's cool." I was like, "Sean, I'm writing a new book." He goes, no. He goes, "I'll read it, you know." I have to, I'm your son-in-law. But he goes, "But my generation won't read it." He goes, "They didn't grow up with, you know, Israel and prophecy and all of that stuff. I mean, by the time we grew up, Israel was a superpower, and the Palestinians are throwing rocks and sticks. It doesn't seem fair, and that's as deep as they go." So he goes, "Maybe you should write a story." So I was like, "Ding. Yeah, I just met that Bodie Taney lady." So anyway, I met Bodie, and I called her and asked her if she would consider writing a book. So this is a book. It's a story. It's about a young guy that doesn't believe. He goes, "Look, I don't believe in old men with beards walking in the desert thousands of years ago prophesying and giving solutions to modern problems." Well, this young man goes on a prophetic journey, and from the beginning, it's an amazing story. I kind of provided the prophecy part. Bodie and Brock, you know, put the writing together, and I think you will really enjoy it. So anyway, that's that. I also wanted to say that I also know and love and appreciate Alejandro and Pam. You guys are awesome. And it was Alejandro that taught me all the Spanish I know. Yo quiero Taco Bell. No, that... No, but we love... So there is a prophecy. Okay, so let me... Look at the time here. So there is a prophecy that has gone out that right now we are living literally at the beginning of the cusp of a brand new revival. I believe the greatest revival in human history has not even been seen yet, and we're living in those days. I just got back from a tour in Vietnam and Australia and Singapore, and reports from Japan and Taiwan. Earthquake-type things are happening. God is knocking down giants around the world. And the next generation, you know, are starting to ask questions. And they're starting to say, you know, we can have money, we can have success, but what is the meaning of life? There is a depression that is hit, you know, with all the technology and everything else. We've never been so connected socially and disconnected personally. Nobody has friends anymore, but we're all connected to all these, you know, people through a little phone or iPad or whatever, and depression, thoughts of suicide, emptiness, anxiety, fear is rampant. Let me tell you, that's just like it was in the late 60s. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll was a great recipe for a whole new generation to say, "Man, forget that. We want Jesus. We want to come alive." So I believe that we're on the cusp of a brand new revival. So Alejandro and Pam, there's a prophecy that God's going to strike here in Mexico and even near, from the border and on up through San Diego, through the Hispanic community within the body of Christ, and then all again, Southern California, which has a history going all the way back to the Azusa Street Revival. It's going to go all the way up the coast and through Washington and Oregon, and it's going to begin rolling back toward the East Coast. How many say amen to that? Amen. Ooh, hallelujah. It's coming. And then, you know, Harold and Maurice, look at these guys. You guys stand up for just 1 second. Stand up. That's Harold on my right, and then Maurice there. Those guys showed up at our church 1 year for a Feast of Trumpets thing. And I go, "Where did you guys come from?" They're from Los Angeles, somewhere up in LA. It's like Northern California to me. And they, like at our Feast of Trumpets, you know, celebration, they go, "Man, we're into it. Jesus is coming, man. Let's, hallelujah." So anyway, thanks for being here, guys. So so I'm going to talk really fast. And, you know, I'm just going to kind of give the 30,000-foot view. But you've got this card. Do you have this? You have this? Yeah? Let me just get a little sip of water. Take that out for a second. We're going to look at the, I'm going to give a, 3,000 foot view of the seven feasts of the Lord. And let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord, for this place. I bless in the name of the Lord Jesus this church. Lord, and Alejandro and Pam, Greg and Stephanie, Lord, rising up a new generation. And Lord, we claim these homes and these people and these children. Lord, the Hispanic community, Lord, the churches, that they would just become alive and awakened. And Lord, that the Spirit of God would be poured out without measure. And that a whole new generation would flow into the kingdom of heaven and be saved and a mighty revival. So may we hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, this is going to sound weird, but and if you want to hang with me, you can. But Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 in the first two verses, this is where we find the seven feasts of the Lord, which is this card that I've given to all of you. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, which means Yehovah, the name of God, the very powerful name of the Lord, spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So God appointed, some 3,000 years ago, seven dates. First of all, it's feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord. They're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were Jews and there was Israel in those days. They're called the feasts of the Lord. So I want to say this, all seven feasts, starting with Passover and going all the way to the end with tabernacles, all seven of these feasts in Leviticus 23 point to Jesus Christ. All seven feasts are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So they're feasts. The word feast in Hebrew, moed, means a divine appointment. How many of you, if you knew this year, 2019, there are seven dates on your calendar where God says, I'm going to be here, right here. And if you come here, I will supernaturally manifest myself and I will reveal my glory to you. How many of you would want to know those seven dates and show up and be there and hang out with God? That's basically what the seven feasts are. They're seven divine appointments. And God said, I want you, all the 12 tribes, every Jew from every tribe, in Jerusalem, at my temple, and on these seven dates, these divine feasts, I will meet you. And I want, and they did it every year, every single year, the same seven dates. So these feasts, divine appointments, they shall be holy convocations. Okay, that's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2. Holy convocations, the Hebrew word for convocations means they are rehearsals. Seven divine dates, which are the seven feasts, which all point to the Messiah. And then he says these seven dates are all rehearsals. So you know what a rehearsal is. It's like when you, they're doing a play and they go and they practice and you rehearse. And then finally, the night comes where it's no longer a rehearsal. It is the reality. The night before, they might have what they call the dress rehearsal. The dress rehearsal, they have a little tape, stand here, say your lines, sing over there, pull the curtain, but there's no people. But everybody dresses up and they go through it one more time. And then tomorrow night, mom and dad, brothers and sisters, grandpa and grandpa are going to be there. And all the people are there, the curtains, and the lights go on. And so now, that night, it's no longer the rehearsal. The rehearsal turns into the reality. These are seven rehearsals. Okay? And so the first rehearsal, I'm going to just go real quick, was Passover. All right, that's the first divine appointment, is Passover. And, it's on a very specific day, God wanted everybody to be there. That's the time that they all were able to escape from slavery, and they had the sacrifice of the lamb. So guess what? Jesus was crucified when? On Passover. You realize They had been rehearsing Passover with animals, lambs, 1,500 years. That means 1,500 rehearsals. But this year when Jesus came, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That year when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, when his body was broken, his blood was shed, literally on the divine appointment, it became reality. And Jesus was the Lamb of God. Well, guess what? The second feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And guess what day that is? It's the next day after Passover. It's the very next day. And remember, they were to, you know, bake the bread, but don't put leaven in it because you don't have time. You're going to be in a hurry because you got to flee from Egypt. And what is leaven a type of in the Bible? Leaven is, what does leaven do to bread? It puffs it up. So leaven is a type of sin, which puffs us up. But Jesus was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but he was without sin. So he had died for our sins, but now he's like the Feast of literally unleavened bread. So then the third feast is on the third day, and the third feast is called the Feast of First Fruits. It's literally the third day. And what does Jesus do on the third day? Jesus rises from the dead. He is the first human being who died, who now is raised and resurrected and is going to live forevermore. Death could not hold on to him. Sin couldn't hold on to him because he was pure and he was holy and he was righteous and he had predicted that he would rise on the third day. Well, that day is the third feast, the third divine appointment. Literally on the day, he was the first fruit of the resurrection. So all of us who believe, now because he's the first human being to rise from the dead, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know, when Martha and Mary, you know, there was this family that lived, you know, near the Mount of Olives with a guy named, their brother's name was Lazarus. A lot of families in the Bible. By the way, God likes to save whole families. Can I hear an amen on that? There were at least two, possibly three sets of brothers, even among the disciples. The kingdom of heaven is all about family. It's not an enterprise. It's not a business. It's not an empire. It's all about family. If you're saved, you're like the seed that God wants to plant to bring everybody else in the family to the Lord. So the first fruits, Jesus was planted, became the hope that all who believe in him should have the resurrection and the life. So Lazarus dies. Remember that Jesus got there on the fourth day, and he's already been dead. And Jesus wants to go see Lazarus, and Martha's like, "Oh, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Basically, this is what Jesus said to Martha. "I am the last day." Because all Jews believe, "Well, I know my brother will rise on the last day," whenever that is, way off in the future. And what Jesus said is, "I am the last day." The reason they're going to be raised on that day is because I'm going to say, "Be raised." So he is the resurrection and the life. He is the last day. And all who believe in Jesus are also going to rise and are going to live forever with him. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So then, 50 days later, this is the fourth feast, Pentecost. All right, 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost. Well, after Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, exactly 50 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days. He showed himself alive. He was resurrected. He could show up. He could disappear. And then after 40 days, he said, "Now wait 10 more days." 40 plus 10 is 50 in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And that was the day, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. And for the first time in human history, the Holy Spirit came inside of human beings. The entire Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never lived inside of one of the Old Testament saints. Though they could have the Spirit could come upon them, they could prophesy by the Spirit, but he didn't ever actually come live and dwell permanently on the inside. Not with David, not with Moses, not even with Elijah. But for the first time, the Holy Spirit came inside. And the whole thing about, you know, the cloven tongues of fire and speaking in tongues is that the Spirit of God was in them. Each of those 120 became like a burning torch where the Spirit was from their toes coming up and, you know, the tongues, the flames of the Spirit licking up above their heads while they're going, whoa, you know, and they're speaking all these wonderful languages and giving praise and glory to God. That happened literally. So I want you to look at this. There's four, notice on your little card here, because I want you to hang on to this, keep this in your Bible, refer to it. The feasts, the seven feasts come in two sections. There's the spring feasts. There's four of them, and they come always every year at the same time in the spring. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost. And all of those four point to the first coming of the Messiah. So the disciples, if you imagine this, you're a Jew, you lived, you know, back in the days of the New Testament church, and your whole life you've celebrated the four feasts of the spring every year, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and then all of a sudden, after Jesus dies, buries, is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, they go, okay, so Jesus was crucified on Passover, he was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he rose on the Feast of First Fruits, and literally on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit fell. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? Then there's a pause. Over the summer, no feasts, zero feasts. Why? Summertime is called harvest time. That's where you're bringing in the harvest. And what I want to suggest to you is after the first coming of Christ, boom, 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 the first four, the summer harvest has so far been 2019 years long, where God is pulling a Jew and a Gentile and making of the two one new man. He's preparing his bride. But I want to share with you this, because at the end of summer, then you get into fall. And in the fall, there are three feasts left. All three of those feasts in the fall point to the second coming of the same Messiah who came the first time. Okay? And the very next one to be fulfilled is called the Feast of Trumpets. All right? So here's the deal with the Feast of Trumpets. It's talked about in Leviticus chapter 23. And basically, God didn't give a whole lot of detail. He just said, hey, you know, in the seventh month, you know, on the 10th day, the first day of the seventh month, you're to just blow trumpets. The first day of the seventh month, the holiest month of the year, just make a lot of noise and blow trumpets. And that was it, the Feast of Blowing Trumpets. So what does that mean? Here's what it signaled. In Israel, in Jerusalem, when they blew the trumpets every year in the fall, that was the signal the harvest was done. The harvest was all done. Harvest is in. And I want to suggest to you, where are we in the summer harvest? We're not at the beginning. I think we're really, really close to the very end of harvest. And very soon we're going to hear, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God shall sound. And then what happens when the trumpet sounds? The dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. Wherefore we shall forever be with the Lord. That's happening. That's what's going to happen next. Now, here's the deal. It had to be Feast of Trumpets is every year the first day of the seventh month, the holiest month of the year, and it has to be on the new moon. You have to make sure you blow trumpets, and they have to be exact on the new moon. The new moon is that little thumbnail moon, right? But there had to be two priests from Jerusalem who physically could see the new moon. And it had to have two of them testify, no, it was today was, or no, it was yesterday. That was the new moon. I saw the crescent moon. Well, what if it's cloudy? What if it's dark? What if there's a storm? What if you can't see it? Oh, no. Well, we don't want to miss the day. It's too important. So guess what? From ancient times to this very day, they don't celebrate, which it's on the first day of the seventh month. To this day, they don't celebrate the Feast of Trumpets on just one day. To make sure they got it, maybe they missed it, got a little early or too late, they celebrate it over 2 days. To make sure that one of those days was the new moon. Therefore, in their culture, in the Hebrew culture, the Feast of Trumpets came to be known as the day you don't know, or it's the feast you don't know the day or the hour. I hear some clicking in, like, it's the feast you don't know the day or the hour. Why not? Because, well, we don't know. Is it today? Is it going to be tomorrow? It's also known as the Feast of the One Long Day. So they cover it over a 2-day period. Some of our Jewish messianic believing brothers and sisters tell us, do you realize what they mean? Because so many people today go, don't study prophecy. We can't know the day and the hour, so don't even think about it. He could come a million years from now. Well, no, not exactly. That God's narrowed it down in many, many different ways. But what he meant by, it'd be like saying this. This is what some of them suggest. If you know, you have a son or a daughter and they're going to come home and they go, well, I can't tell you the exact day that I'm coming home, but I'll tell you this. That weekend, the whole family will be eating turkey and cranberry and pumpkin pie. What immediately do you know? You're going to be here for Thanksgiving. And I don't know if it's going to be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but I know what you mean by that. So in other words, Jesus was basically letting them know, I'm coming back, but you don't know the day or the hour. Literally, you don't know the day or the hour. So it's possible. Now, I've always been raised with the rapture could happen at any moment, at any time. And by the way, I still believe that. He could come tonight, which I would not argue. I would go and let's go to heaven right now. But it's possible, at least possible, if he was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, rose on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, it's possible 1 year he might come on one day or the other of a Feast of Trumpets. Does that make sense? So I had a Jewish messianic friend, you know, this guy named Mark Biltz, who was one of the first guys to start talking about this. He goes, hey, you know, Ray, how come the church are really, really good about doing all the feasts that talk about the first coming? We usually have a Good Friday service for Passover. Then we have a, you know, Easter service for Jesus rose. And then have a Pentecostal, you know, remember the birth of the church. He goes, but we ignore the three in the fall, which all point to the second coming. And I go, well, that's because, well, the Feast of Trumpets is known as Rosh Hashanah, and then Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot. That sounds Jewish. That must be for the Jews. He said, well, it is for the Jews, but they're also the Feast of the Lord. And they're all pointing to Yeshua. They're pointing to Jesus. So can't they be the churches too? So he challenged me in the year 2008. And he said, I've never heard of a Gentile church celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. Why don't you just, you know, I said, well, what would we do? How do you do that? He goes, I don't know. Just do a Bible study on the rapture and give a bunch of trumpets to the kids and tell them to come make a bunch of noise. Seriously. So I said, well, where would we get them? He goes, oh, we got this Jewish company in New York. They make these little plastic trumpets that are like 3 cents or 5 cents. And just tell all. So I said, okay, we'll do it. I love talking about prophecy. So in 2008, on a Monday night, it was one of the nights of the Feast of Trumpets. I told the whole church, okay, we're doing this thing. It's kind of weird, but we're going to do Rosh Hashanah, which is really the Feast of Trumpets. It's kind of a practice for the rapture. Let's just, you know, come. Some people are like, what? And Pastor Ray's getting weird. He's getting Jewish on us. What's going on? So I'm trying to explain and everything. But then we heard from the Sunday school teachers, all the kids were saying, they were telling their parents, we're going to church on the Feast of Trumpets because Pastor Ray's going to give us a trumpet. And he told us, our job is the most important job. We get to make as much noise as we possibly can that night. So the kids are dragging their moms and dads. On the very first Feast of Trumpets we ever did, which was September the 29th, 2008. And I don't know if you remember what happened on September the 29th, 2008, which was the Feast of Trumpets. It was on that day, I know you'll remember it, that the stock market fell 777 points. We lost $7 trillion. There were sevens flying, and the phone lit up all day. Is the rapture tonight? I said, I don't know, but you better come. Church was packed, and it's been packed ever since 2008. And we've been having a lot of fun. Now, I believe it's very possible, you know, that one trumpet, you know, so we've been doing that and just having fun and just telling people to share their faith. The next feast after that, and I'll close, but last two. Atonement is on the 10th day. So the Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the seventh month every year, like September, October. 10 days later is Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. I believe that, so the trumpets, I think, will be fulfilled by the rapture. I believe Atonement will be fulfilled by the second coming of Jesus. That's when the Lord comes. And 5 days after that, his tabernacles, I believe that's the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So without getting into, you know, more details, that's kind of the big picture. That's what I, you know, just wanted to share with you guys. We're living in a very, very exciting time. And I will just share with you this. I believe, I believe that this next decade, there's an acceleration that is happening in the world because Israel's moving forward. Israel became a nation in 1948, 1967, they got Jerusalem back. And then in 2000, whatever, 18, you know, after 1948, they got Jerusalem being recognized. I mean, and then right now, this is wild and crazy, but our current administration, let's just say that, says he has a plan for peace for the whole Middle East thing. Well, they've been trying that for how long? But this guy has got an unusual name. His name is Trump. Is there anything about... And he wrote a book that he's famous for called The Art of the Deal. And behind the scenes, I want you to know that things have changed. It's not just the Jews and the Palestinians anymore, but the Saudi Arabians are really... You know that the Saudi Arabians represent the Sunni Islamic world. So this Islamic world has two parts to it, Sunni, Shia. Sunni, 85% of the 1.5 billion Muslims are Sunni. They're the big one. Only 15% is Shiite, which is Iran. But Iran is going for a nuclear what? Weapon. So the 15% is about ready to put a gun to the head of the 85% saying, we can take you out. Who do you think is the first target of Iran? Yeah. Israel, then the United States. Or no, not Israel. No. There's somebody before, they're number two. Who is Iran's first target? Saudi Arabia. Their first target will be Saudi Arabia. Why? Because they got to unite Islam. Then they'll take on the little Satan, Israel. Then they'll take on America. So all of a sudden, if you've noticed, you kind of behind the scenes, that Saudi Arabia is going, you know, we could live with an Israel. We'll have to negotiate and, you know, do a deal, but we could live with you guys because we need a regional partner who has nuclear guns who can take on Iran. And America, we trust you a little bit, but you're kind of far away. We need a neighbor. So very unusual things are going on at high levels. And what I'm saying is maybe a peace deal will be struck very near, but the Bible tells us it doesn't last. Is that shocking to anyone? That they strike a peace deal and it doesn't last? That's kind of what the Bible prophets say. The last days, there'll be trouble with Israel, and Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone. They don't know what to do with it. They'll make a peace deal, and then it'll fall apart. Duh. It's kind of the history of the world, right? But I'm telling you, when they make a peace deal, and then they start saying, well, now we got a peace deal. Let's put up an altar or a temple or whatever. You're in the final pages of the book of Revelation, and I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Amen? Okay, so that's all I wanted to share with you. Not all, but let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for being able to kind of our story, my journey. And Lord, you know, really this last decade, things have been accelerating. And I believe that on, you know, even more than just the prophetic side, but on the spiritual side, you're accelerating. And that this church here tonight with Greg and Stephanie and Alejandro and Pam, and even the people here tonight in this meeting who have heard these things, Lord, you chose them and you brought them and you are sharing with them, with all of your kids, basically inside information so that we can be looking up and that we can be living, you're not messing around, not compromised. This is no time to be living in the world or surrendering our flesh to the things of the devil. And Lord, that we would just live holy lives and pure lives and be reaching out to those who are lost and lonely and empty and have no purpose in life, love with Jesus. And so may a fiery revival be ignited at this time, for such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to lead us in a very, you know, because, look, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He's always been with you. Since the moment you were conceived, the day you were born, he's always been with you. But salvation is not him being next to you or by you or even in front of you, but it's when he comes inside. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. I think that's amazing that the creator to the creation says, I love you, I want a relationship with you, but I won't force myself unless you open the door. If you do open the door, I'll come in. What will he do? He'll forgive you your sins. He'll give you eternal life. He'll take you to heaven. He's got a purpose, a plan. You were never meant to live alone on the inside of your own head, in your own strength, in your own thoughts. His spirit is very gentle, but he will change your life and give you the gift of salvation. So I'm going to lead us in a very simple childlike prayer of salvation. I'm going to invite everybody that knows the Lord already and loves the Lord to pray with me and out loud after me. Kind of like rehearsing, it's like renewing your vows. You're not getting married again. You're just saying, man, it's so sweet. I would do it all over again. But there may be somebody for the very first time. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. So we're going to just, if you will, say a very simple prayer. And if you're honest and sincere right now, the Holy Spirit will come inside you and give you eternal life. So let's, if you're willing, pray after this manner. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I am so sorry for everything that I've done wrong. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I open the door of my heart. And I ask you to come into my life, to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive the gift of eternal life. Now help me follow you, Jesus, all the way to heaven until I see you face to face. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.